I don't have to remind anyone in Annawim that tomorrow is Ash Wednesday, or any reader of the Annawim Way, because you know you're on the last page of the Annawim Way. I hope you have your Lent issue, because that's the bestseller, and we might run out of them. So make sure you have your Lenten issue of the Annawim Way before tomorrow morning. Now, this gives us an opportunity not only to prepare for Lent, but to reflect on how the liturgy works. Of course, these readings for today were selected for Tuesday of the eighth week of Ordinary Time. And these selections were made, I don't know, 60 years ago or something like that, 55 years ago, when the liturgy was being renovated or revised after the council. So in the mind of whatever theologians or liturgists were doing that a long time ago, they were just setting up the flow of the readings, were marching rather steadily through the book of Sirach in the first reading, and were just steadily working through the Gospel of Mark in the Gospels. That's all true, but if you want to take the Annawim approach to it, especially how Father Francis would describe it, the Holy Spirit was at work not only 60 years ago, but right now, preparing a word for us to ponder, or food for our spiritual life. So it's not that we're just taking the reading that was chosen a long time ago. We're pondering the word that God is speaking to us today. And the Holy Spirit, 60 years ago and 6,000 years ago, knew what we needed to hear on Tuesday of the eighth week of Ordinary Time in 2025. And this is what we're reflecting on. And as it turns out, of course, it's a great preparation for Lent, because the first reading speaks a lot about generosity, or especially about almsgiving and about giving to the Lord. And then in the Gospel, we get to reflect on the fruit of sacrificial love, especially when one abandons oneself to God, as Peter says he did. Well, there's an abundant return for such a generous love. So let's start with Sirach, chapter 35. And the reading emphasizes the goodness of being generous, the goodness of works of charity, of dedication to God. Not that it is a transaction that we enter into with God. That's an error that sometimes creeps in, that if I give to God, he'll give to me, and that will be good, so I'll do it, like an investment or a business approach. A good investment will have a good return. It is a good return, but that's not why we do this. It's not even part of the consideration. It's just a reflection on the generosity of God. Here, Sirach says that the Lord is one who always repays, and he will give back to you sevenfold. Okay, great. So therefore, I'm going to give more and more to the Lord so I can get back sevenfold. No, the very next line is, but offer no bribes. These he does not accept. We're not bribing the Lord. We're not manipulating the Lord. We're not in a business transaction with the Lord. In fact, we are imitating the Lord. We're participating in the Lord's generosity. It doesn't start with us coming up with an idea about what we're going to give to God or what we're going to give to others. It starts with God abundantly blessing us. As I was reflecting on this, I thought about my experience just 1 week ago today. I had the opportunity to baptize an adult man, turns out to be the son-in-law of Grace. So he is 34. And I was privileged to be the one to administer the sacrament of baptism. Now, baptism is a great sacrament anytime, and it's a joy to baptize babies. In the case of babies, you can see how it has nothing to do with the choice of the child, because the child might not even be awake. But it's pure gift. It's God pouring out his grace on his new child. Well, in the case of adults, it's a different thing, because an adult has to make a decision. But again, the abundance of grace is what stands out. Here's a guy, you know, whatever he did for his 34 years, all of a sudden he's completely washed clean, a completely new life. There's nothing he could have done to make himself worthy of that. None of us are worthy of it. It's God's abundant generosity to take care of the problem of sin, to offer us entry into eternal life, to share with us his own life, to make us part of his body. I mean, it's just an extraordinary gift. And it's so fresh in my mind, that baptism. Okay, so now, and we all have received this gift, so therefore we can't say generosity starts with me deciding to be generous. It always starts with God. So the idea that we give to him so that we can get sevenfold in return doesn't make any sense. We already have more than we could possibly count. Therefore, we should be generous. Therefore, we should be selfless in our dedication to God, service of God, and to others. That's, I think, at the root of what Sirach is saying here. Now, when we turn to the gospel, we're jumping into the middle of a passage about this very thing, about what we give to God and what God gives to us. It started pretty much yesterday with the rich man who approached Jesus and said, "What do I have to do? What must I do to enter into eternal life?" And Jesus gave him wise guidance and tried to alert him to what was really important in his life. He invited him to be one of his own followers. He invited him to abandon his attachment to his possessions. And at least in the moment, it didn't work. The man decided that his possessions were more valuable to him than being a follower of Jesus. So bad choice, and had the consequence of leaving the man sad. So that's where we were left yesterday. And Jesus was remarking about how hard it is for a guy like that to enter the kingdom because he's so attached to things of this world. Well, Peter pipes up here because they were amazed at what Jesus said about that rich man. You might remember how it struck them. It says here, you know, when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom, according to Mark's gospel, they were exceedingly astonished. They were blown away by a statement like that, because in their minds, the rich were the ones who had the most advantage. So if the rich can't make it, who can make it? And that's why they asked, then who can be saved? That was yesterday's gospel. Who can be saved? If this rich man who follows all the commandments can't be saved, well then, who can be? And that's where Jesus said, well, it's impossible. Sorry, it's impossible for man, but not for God. So that's where we were left in yesterday's gospel. Then Peter is the one who says, well, then, well, we've given up everything and followed you. See what he's doing? He's comparing himself to that man. That man who had a lot more to give, but didn't give, is sad. We, who didn't have that much in the first place, I mean, we were fishermen, but we gave it all up to follow you. So we didn't give as much as that guy could, but we gave it all. How does it work? That's Peter said. Well, how does it work? Now, what's, are we going to pass through the eye of the needle here? Or if he can't make it, then nobody can make it. And Jesus gives this very, well, he reveals the great generosity of God again. Anybody who's given up everything will receive 100 times more. No comparison between what we give up and what we receive. That's why I like to go back to baptism. There's no comparison between what we do as to make ourselves worthy and what God does to make us worthy. It's not an equation. It's not a deal. It's a gift. It's grace. And so when we give up everything, which seems to us perhaps like a big sacrifice, what we're really doing is we're just making space for God's generosity. And that's why it's so effective, because God wants to give us more anyway. The only thing stopping him is our small-mindedness and our self-centeredness and our attachments. And he's waiting for us to open up some more space. So that's what he said. 100 times more brothers, sisters, houses, mothers, children, lands, and persecution. Right? He's not sugarcoating this story here. It's not all a bed of roses. There's persecution. And there is eternal life in the age to come. How much is that worth? Well, it's worth more than anything we have. Nothing we could save or earn or gain is anything compared to eternal life. You know what Jesus says in another place. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He loses his eternal life. Well, that's all lost then. So this is how we measure our possessions and our gifts and attachments. We measure in light of God's great generosity. Now, why is this a good preparation for Lent? Because Lent is a time for us to empty ourselves, a time to allow ourselves to be purified, so that we are prepared for the abundant grace flowing from the Paschal Mystery, from Jesus' death and resurrection. We know this already, and we've been immersed in it from baptism, but human weakness being what it is, we get distracted, we get attached, we let things get in the way, and so Lent is a way to be reminded, no, get all that stuff out of the way. Sin, for sure, that's all the time. But even things that are not sinful, get them out of the way, so that there's room for the abundant generosity of God.